Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 tonight? Colossians chapter 1, Paul speaking here to the church. As you know, and when you read a lot of these epistles that Paul wrote, he's speaking to various churches about various issues, always warning them of certain doctrines and errors and false prophets, various things, and also encouraging them in the faith, letting them know all that God had done for them, and that in doing all of that, and you can imagine the ministry of a man like this and all of the people that he ministered to and talked with and listened to and everything that went on. You can imagine the struggle that an individual can have in doing that. And that's what Paul expresses here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 when he speaks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Or mature, grown up. So don't let us bog down on that, okay? But his goal was to cause people to grow up and to be mature in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, and then he says striving, which is the word agonizomia, rooted to agon, has to do with the race, being in an arena of conflict. It can be translated in various different ways. It can be used as a struggle. It can be used as a conflict. It can be used as a striving, fighting. It's just interpreted different ways. And he says, according to the working which worketh in me mightily. In other words, God had anointed him to do a certain work. And in that, he said that this is what my ministry is. And I labor to point you to Christ, to cause you to grow up in him, to be settled people, to be strong and strengthened in the power of his might. Then down in chapter 2, verse 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict. And there's the same word that's used as striving. It's used the same word used for fighting, conflict. It could use, again, struggle. That I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And he goes on talking about that their hearts may be comforted, being knitted together in love and unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And he goes on talking about the church and then he says in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So in this whole context here, Paul is basically expressing, I have a struggle. I'm struggling and laboring in the Lord in order to do the best I can to present to you the truth so that that truth will cause you to be challenged and to search the Scriptures, to grow up and to be mature, to be victorious in Christ. And he knows that the enemy is going to come along and do everything he can in order to overthrow and defeat you. Because that's the design of the enemy, is to defeat people. Is to discourage them, to beat them down, and to bring them to the place where they just want to give up and to quit. So I want tonight, we'll title this, The Struggle and Victory of Faith. The Struggle and Victory of Faith. Because you'd be deceived tonight to think that the Christian life is without struggle. You would be deceived to think that faith is without struggle. You would be deceived to think that overcoming is without struggle. And you could go on and on. Because there is a struggle. But it's a good struggle. It's a good conflict. It's a good fight that we're in. It's worth the struggle that we go through in order that we might be able to press through to victory. If we don't struggle, we will never get victory. Victory doesn't come to you on a silver platter. Victory doesn't just come to you automatically. Victory is something that you press on for. It's something certainly that God has given to you in Christ, but you at the same time have to exercise your faith and respond to what God is saying to you in order to be able to come into that victory and experience it in life. And if you don't give yourself over to the Lord and the things that Christians do, such as pray and read the Scriptures and apply them to your life and be thankful, attend church, and all the things that Christians do to have a right relationship with God, if you don't press on to do that, it's a struggle because there's so many obstacles and there's so many things that try to prevent us from being able to spend the time with the Lord we should, to read the Scriptures, to assemble, to pray, and to all the things that we do. life is a struggle. But it's a good struggle. Can you imagine all the struggle? People struggle all day long. People out there in this world are struggling. They're struggling to have their ends to meet. They're struggling in their jobs. They're struggling in their marriages. They're struggling with a lot of things. But they don't have a whole lot of answers other than what the world gives through the psychology and through, you know, a psychotherapist and all other kind of philosophies that really just make the struggle even worse. And so the only answer to the struggles we go through are what Christ has to say about life and what he gives to us as far as the, you know, a life of faith, of trusting the Lord and believing that he'll get us through. The Bible tells us in Jude chapter 1 about contending for the faith. The same word there for striving, for conflict, for it could be interpreted as struggle. So we have there's a struggle going on. And we all know that that struggle is going on. Sometimes that struggle is harder than it is at other times. Some days it's better. Some days it's mediocre. Some days it's real hard. But we struggle. And that's not something for us to allow to defeat us or bring us under to a place of discouragement or, you know, saying it ain't worth it, because it always is worth it. Because if we stay with it, something good comes out of that. So if we really realize that there's a contest that's going on, because that word agonizoma has to do with a contest in an arena, a wrestling match. In a wrestling match, you struggle. You struggle to be the winner. And again, we find ourselves in that kind of thing. We are in a daily, constant spiritual warfare, and a wrestling match is taking place, and we're in a conflict with enemies. We're in a conflict with enemies of faith, enemies of God, enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. The enemies are spiritual, and yet, as we said Wednesday night, they work through various people. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, but we know that they work through people. And we all really realize that struggle that goes on. We struggle with our government. We struggle with education. We struggle with our children. We struggle in a lot of various areas of our lives. And so it's very important for us to understand all this. And we would be deceived, totally, absolutely, to think, well, you come to Christ and it's going to be just a smooth road. Well, it's going to be a better road. It's going to be a good road. It'll be a victorious road, but there's going to be struggles. Because Acts 14:22 says, by much victory you enter into the kingdom of God. Well, by knowledge, by much tribulation. By much. I wish he had just said by little, but he didn't. By much tribulation you enter into the kingdom of God. And we see there the word tribulation has to do with this pressure that comes on people's lives. And there's a struggle. Struggle because nobody likes you now that you've become a Christian. People seem to have something to say about you because of your narrow way, your narrow views. Because you have turned in a direction that you once were going in, which was you agreed with man and his sinful ways, but now you've gone in a different direction and started to agree with God, and you started giving up things of the world, and all of a sudden the pressure comes against you. And we struggle with those things. At first we struggle more than we do now, because we struggle with what people are saying about us, the rejection, the persecution, the statements that are made, the gossip and the criticism, and that's a struggle that goes on in our lives. And so there are what we see that in the Christian life, though God offers us freedom and liberation, he also offers us a sense of where there's adversity and where there's trials and where there's temptations we go through, and we have to struggle through those things. You cannot read the Bible and see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament both that these men of God and women of God struggled. You read the Psalms at times, how they struggled. David struggled. The king struggled. Moses struggled. They struggled through things. They just didn't come to them automatically. They knew what God said, but they also had to have that sense of, well, this is my responsibility that I've got to enter into a combat zone and a conflict against the enemy, and I got to struggle through this and believe the whole time that God is with me and for me, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. And that's a struggle. Nobody's going to argue that whatsoever. And you only got two choices in this whole struggle. One is to give in and to go back to the way that the world offers you, but you can still be in a struggle. But it's not going to be much victory. It'll be false. Or you can stay on the way that God's given you, and there will be a struggle there, but, you know, again, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. There's a sense where God causes those struggles where we have a sense of, this is going to work. God is for us. So in that way, we can realize that it's not all that bad, because we have victory that's promised to us. And we have someone that is always with us and for us who will get us through it. I mean, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will be favored by the world. Oh, what's it say? Oh, 2 Timothy 3:12. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you choose to live godly, then there's going to be a struggle because it's going to be persecuted for your beliefs. Of course, if you don't say anything to nobody, you'll never be persecuted. But then you start living a certain way, somebody's going to sooner or later say something, and you're going to be tagged by the whole world, and you'll have one of those big targets on your back. And so let's look at this a little bit and think about that. I mean, you know, when you think about faith, you have to realize that there are people who are antagonistic towards faith. They have an opposition towards it. But you see, again, faith is an absolute to the Christian life. It's not an option. We call it the Christian faith. And faith is so valuable and so important to us because as you read very clearly, Hebrews 11:6 tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. It didn't say it was difficult. I mean, if it said without faith it's very difficult to please God, that would leave a little bit of room somewhere, wouldn't it? Maybe there's another option. Because without, you know, faith it's difficult to please God. So, okay, without faith it's difficult. Then maybe there's something else I can do to please God. Maybe there's another scripture. But see, he said it's impossible. It is an impossibility to please God unless a man exercises faith and trust in a God whom he cannot see. That in itself is a huge struggle. Anybody here want to deny that? You want to be the big one on the, you know, on the top of the totem pole tonight that says, oh, I don't have no problems, piece of cake for me. Then you're a liar. You deceived yourself. Because it is a struggle. But it's not a struggle that is, you know, something that is depressing. It's not discouraging. It's a good struggle. Because every time I have struggled over issues or whatever it is and struggled for certain things, it's always come through. God's never been unfaithful. He's always been faithful. Always been faithful, always been there, always got you through everything. And so again, without faith, it's impossible to please God because he that cometh to God must believe he is. But so many people seem to think that maybe there's another option. Maybe there's another way. Whether it gets into the works religion. If I can do enough, God will be pleased with me. And I can earn his favor. You cannot earn it. So settle it. You can't earn it. If you're trying to earn God's favor, stop. Because Jesus earned it for you. Through his blood that was shed for you. And that's a settled issue. And you have to settle that in your heart. And that's where it all starts. Because, I mean, some people want to say, well, you know, they avoid faith because it's too hard. It's just too hard to try. It's just too hard to take God by faith. Why is it so hard? Because you take a lot of things by faith. I mean, you listen to a lot of people at the advertisements and the radio and people say things and you believe what they say. You shouldn't believe a whole lot of them. But you take them for the word. I mean, you buy a car and they say, we give you 3 years or 36 months. You believe them. They say they'll stand behind it. You believe them. What's wrong with believing God? Or maybe you don't believe he is. Then the question is, are you saved? Well, that's quiet. Are you saved? Because if you're saved, then you believe that God did something in your life through Jesus Christ and brought you to himself. He purchased your life. And you believe that he exists. Just that simple, that there's an existence of God. Now, I know the world and evolution and the education system has tried everything it can to just, you know, to say God is dead, but he's not. He's alive. And so again, when you say faith is too hard, you have to realize that people are saying that because they think there's another option, there's another way, there's an easier way. Let me tell you something. Works is a hard way. It is the most difficult way because you'll be trying to earn something. You'll never know if you've done enough to be accepted by God. If you don't believe it, just look at Roman Catholicism and just look at that system of religion and the people who are trying to earn God's favor in their life. You can't earn it. And so I think this is a better way because somebody has purchased it for you. Somebody has paid the bill. Somebody has paid the debt. The debt is all taken care of and you come to him by faith as clearly as the Bible says it. And so how do you avoid all what the Bible says about faith? Because that's what people do, basically. They avoid everything the Bible says about faith. And have you ever taken a tour through the Old Testament into the New Testament about faith? Of trust and confidence and reliance upon God? Have you taken a tour through that to see what it says and how often that subject comes up? I mean, even the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4, I mean, you know, the just shall live by what? By faith. And that's the theme of the New Testament, whether it's in Romans chapter 1, or whether it's in Galatians chapter 3 or Hebrews chapter 10, every time, three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. or faithfulness to God. They believe that God is and that God is good, that God is kind, that God is gracious, that God is who He says He is. He'll do what He said He would do. He'll stand behind His word, and He's not a man that it should lie. And so we realize when you read the certain scriptures, Romans 10:17, faith doesn't come by praying or begging. Faith doesn't come by seeing, you know, how much you can do to please God. But faith comes by hearing. The ear, right here. It was a Proverbs 28:9, whosoever turns away his ear from my law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So go ahead and turn your ear away from what God. Don't listen to him no more and try your own way. And then your prayers will never get answered. But all you got to do is listen to what God is saying to you. And he's saying something to you through scripture and a lot of times in providence and in teaching. He's saying something to all of us. He's tampering with our conscience. He's dealing with us. And that's a good struggle that we're in. I'm glad he is dealing with me. I don't mind God dealing with me, do you? You don't mind him dealing with me? Thank you very much. Well, I don't mind him dealing with you either. But God is dealing with us, and that's something good, because if God left me alone, I would really be bothered. If my conscience didn't bother me, I'd be a mess. But he's bothering me. He's convicting me. He's dealing with my life, and that is a good thing. But you read 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by works and not by... I mean, we walk by faith and not by sight. Do we really walk by faith and not by sight? Well, yeah, we do, because faith is how we relate ourselves to God. See, this all comes back to faith as a personal relationship with God. I must know Him. It only comes through a person who's born again. I mean, you can take a difference between, you know, when you look at the whole Bible and what it says. I mean, the religion relates to works and to senses and to feeling and all of these things, but faith relates itself to a person called Jesus Christ. The object of our faith is God Himself and how He reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures. And so we walk by faith. And James 2 says very clearly that faith without works is dead. But see, that's the result of faith. There's something that is inspiring you to do, to will and to do. He works in you to will and to do. So if you know to do good and then you don't do it, then it becomes sin to you. But if I know what God requires of me, then I'm obligated to do it, to apply it to my life. And He's gracious enough to help me through all of that, because He'll convict me at the times to do what He wants me to do that I have learned from Him. Hebrews 11, the whole chapter is devoted to faith. Just like 1 Corinthians 13, a whole chapter to love, just about. And faith works by love. So if He's given us that much devotion to the Scriptures about faith, it must be important, because everything we see about the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, they all obtained it by faith. Everything they did was by faith. They looked to and heard from an invisible God. He revealed Himself to them in various and in sundry ways, and of that result of that was they obeyed Him and applied that to their lives, struggling, making mistakes, going to the left a little, to the right a little. Abraham made mistakes. Moses made mistakes. David made mistakes. They made mistakes. But yet they made it through. They struggled through those things. And they obtained victory. So there is a struggle we're all in. And it's a good struggle. And I just want to encourage you in that particular area, because God places an emphasis on faith. You cannot read the New Testament, whether it be in Matthew where He said to them, I mean, be it unto you according to your faith. Did he say that? So faith must be very important. What about the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15? Be it unto you even as you will. How about that? Or the centurion, he came to him on the behalf of his servant and he said, I've never seen faith like this in all of Israel. Because you simply believed in the authority that God spoke a word that your servant be healed, and therefore it happened. And the leper came to him and he said, whatever you will. What do you want me to do? The blind man came to him and said, what would you have me do? Well, my toe hurts. Well, that's all he'd have gotten. But no, it was his eyes. And he expressed that. Did they get healed? That tells me something about faith, doesn't it? That God is for me. That He wants me to trust Him. Does God make it hard for us to trust Him? Do you think God makes it hard for us to trust Him? No, I don't think so. I think the devil makes it hard. I think there's a whole lot of other things that make us hard. God has laid a way out for us. And see, yeah, there's a struggle involved here, but He lays the pathway out for us that is not all that difficult if a person will pay attention, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by His Word. And if I have the understanding of what God gives to me and I'm willing to apply it and do it, then I'll be able to struggle through things and see victory come in my life. Folks, I've been living by faith for a long time. And there's no brag, that's just fact. But I know this, that God has always been faithful. I have made I don't want to say a million, but I guess the numbers are ticking. Mistakes. But God has always been faithful. I can never say that God has been ungracious, unfaithful, that God has not been long-suffering to see me through everything, whatever it needs. Whatever my needs were, whatever my difficulties were, my problems were, my issues were, whatever it was, if I would just give myself to the Lord and search and seek and apply and struggle and fight and agonize over certain things, I'd come through to the end. Every message I teach, I struggle over. I know you don't think that. I struggle through them. But every time God comes through with answers for me in the direction He wants me to go and the things He wants me to say, the way I see it. So be it unto you even as you will. So you can sit down tonight and make some decisions about your struggle, whether or not what your will wants. What is it that God reveals to you? Because your will has to be in line with His will. There's no argument there whatsoever. But let's see. I mean, the struggle to obtain faith. How many of you want faith in your life? Then how do you get it? Write down this scripture. Romans 10:17. You'll write it down. Write it down. I command you to write it down. Because that's where you get faith from. It's not without struggle. If you don't open your Bible, if you don't read the Word, if you don't take time to hear what He has to say, how can you have faith? See, the world comes along and gives us everything else to read and to listen to and to watch and to observe. The world is constantly fighting against everything that God has given to us in order to keep us away from God. We have all these alternatives and substitutes. Oh, but come on, man, can't we have... Go ahead, you can have pleasure and fun in life on God's terms. But what's wrong with taking a little time with God? Huh? 5 minutes is not going to get you faith. 10 minutes is not going to get you faith. And 15 or 20 or 30 is not going to get you faith. It'll take day by day by day and hour by hour by hour and just a devotion to spend time with God, to carry your Bible with you and to take time thinking about meditating whenever you get an extra moment just to think about God. And nobody says you have to force yourself to do it. It's a want to. It's just a desire to do it. Because it helps you develop and cultivate faith. And you can cultivate faith. Just like you harvest anything else. You cultivate and you weed the garden. You plant the seed and you watch over it, you water it, you come back, you cultivate the weeds out and you watch over it. And what does it do? Does it start growing? Faith is no different than all of that. And so there's a struggle there. And so faith comes as a result of what you listen to, what you give your mind to. But just ask yourself a question. How much are you listening to that's not of God? Every day. Because everywhere you are, there's chatter. It's chatter on the airwaves and radio waves, the newspaper, the media. It's chatter everywhere at work and all the gossip, criticism, phone lines, internet, telephones, texting. There's a lot of chatter. But how much of it really is encouraging? How much of it is pointing you to God? How much of it is strengthening your faith? How much of it is giving you hope and inspiration? And that's why, like Tozer said, I'll talk back to the devil. And you'll probably do that about it once every 20 or 30 minutes if you're in the world. Because He's all around everywhere. And so faith comes as that result of listening to what God says. Let me tell you, you know what something else comes as a result of listening? Is doubt and fear and worry. That's what comes. Why do you think that we're having a problem in our economy? Because of fear talk. People are scared. Only because of what's being said. There's no encouragement. There's no hope given. There's no confidence in it. It's just beating it down constantly. And people are scared. And that, if you do that enough, the devil can beat people down enough, then he can defeat them. He knows it. So the same thing, if you talk about all the negative things and sickness and disease, and you talk about all, you know, how bad it is in the world, and God can't do this, you start listening to all that stuff, then what's going to come into your life is doubt and fear and skepticism, question, worry. Everything's going to come. And there'll be no faith. I don't want Job's friends around me. I don't want to sit in the council of the ungodly and listen to everything they have to say to the point that it causes me to be oppressed. I want to be free. I want to be free to believe that what God says is true. And I want to experience it in my life. I have experienced it since 1973. Why would I want to stop experiencing that? I've been over there on that other side, and it didn't do any good. I've been on this side, and all these years it's done good. And it's worked. It's gotten me through many of things because I stopped listening to that and shut it down and started listening to what God said. And peace and joy began to come instead of the depression and the fear and all the things that are opposite of what faith is. I mean, Psalms 1 tells us to be careful what kind of counsel you sit in. Who do you listen to? Because, I mean, you can either listen to the counsel of God or you can listen to the counsel of man. But blessed is a man who meditates in his word day and night. There's a lot said in the Bible about meditation. Maybe you ought to take time to study all of that. And so, again, I mean, Joshua 1, where he says, meditate in that word so you'll be successful. That takes time. It's a struggle. You know why it's a struggle? Because sometimes I don't want to. Sometimes I don't feel like it. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I'm distracted. Come on now. Sometimes I'm busy. Now, how about you out there? You got your job and everything else you're doing. I mean, all of that. And you find that sometimes you don't have the time or you don't make the time. It'd be a better way to say it. But you can take your time. And when you do that and you start meditating on it and pondering on it, it's going to begin to form a right attitude inside of you. You're going to start seeing things a little differently. And it's going to shape and mold your whole character. So there's a struggle. There's a great conflict. Why? Because we have many enemies. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 17, we remember the story there when Goliath and the Philistines were coming and fighting Israel. And Goliath was walking back and forward. And he was denouncing these people and he was challenging these people. And this is a huge man. He's a giant. I mean, he wasn't just 7 feet tall. I mean, he's really a huge man. Let's put him up 10, 12 feet. I mean, this man... huge. And nobody didn't want to have anything to do with him. Israel was scared of him. It's kind of like a lot of people today up in our high government system just want to talk a lot and bring fear. And all the people were afraid except one little man, David. And David wanted to know what God had to say about this whole thing rather than hear what Goliath had to say. And he listened to what God had to say. And he didn't try to put on some other kind of man's counsel. He put on what God had to say to him, and he challenged Goliath. Now, who won that battle? David did. And God was on his side. One man against a belligerent, arrogant, proud, fat, ugly, tall, big giant. And it's no different when it comes to fear or for worry. They're the giants. Like they said in Numbers chapter 13, when we went out, we saw giants. And right away, they begin to become cowards. They begin to give in. And they're the very opposite of faith. And so the devil uses a negative talk to use and create a negative atmosphere. And you get around that negative and you start listening to it, faith starts going south. You start doubting, you get afraid. I mean, it doesn't take much for people to go that direction. So the devil will use every tactic he can in order to rob you of your faith. And that's why you have to stay with what the Word of God says. In Proverbs chapter 4, attend unto my word, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them close to you in the midst of your heart. Because if you do that, you'll have victory. Well, there's arguments. I mean, the struggle, we hear all the arguments against faith today. It seems like every time you turn around, there's something new against faith. Everybody's got to deny the faith, criticize the faith, malign it in some kind of way. The Christianity has caused all of these problems in the world. Christianity has solved a lot of problems. True Christianity has. And yet people come up with all the arguments about trusting God alone for salvation. They're confused about what the Bible says about the two aspects of faith. The one aspect is justified by faith. There's so many Christians that don't seem to get a hold of that. That he is my firm, you're saying that, firm foundation. He alone is my righteousness. But then secondly, the other aspect of faith is, I got to respond to that. I got to live my life before him in all good conscience. And that is a lifetime of listening and following and struggling in order to be able to be acceptable to God as far as what He says to us, and to do that so that when we stand before Him at the end, we will be able to, He'll be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We'll make our mistakes and we'll trip up, and just like Abraham did, just like Moses did, because they made mistakes, but they made it to the end. Samson even made a big mistake himself. He made it in, though. And it's the same for all of us. So I'm just telling you, we're in a struggle. When you look at Romans 3 through 5, you find out that faith is simply applied to what Jesus did for you in making you righteous. Very clear. That our faith is accounted to us for righteousness. But then when you look further on through Romans, you find out that there is a side of faith that begins to respond to everything that God is doing in your life. And there is a life that we must now live in a relationship with God as He speaks to us, and we must obey Him and apply it to our life. Or there's a struggle also of overcoming our senses. That's a big one. Overcoming our senses, our feeling sight. That's a big struggle. And every day we find that our senses, our feelings, our sight want to get into the way of what God has to say. And that is an ongoing struggle of faith. But I want to tell you something. There's victory at the end. But you've got to make that decision. You've got to see that for yourself. I mean, doesn't it say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight? But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, because again, he tells us here about faith. That faith is not something that looks to the present order. And so when we look at this, we see that it's a struggle for man to relate to God based upon faith. It's a struggle for man to be able to set aside his senses, his feelings, his emotions, and his sight, and just to focus on the eternal. Okay? Now, the eternal can only be revealed through God's Word. Because this is His eternal Word. God cannot be seen, tasted, smelt, felt, or touched with the physical senses. But God can be perceived. And He can be recognized. And a man can believe He exists because the Word of God reveals that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, not against us, far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory, while we look at what? While we look not at the things which are seen. So if you keep on looking at the sin, if you keep on looking at your problems and your faults and your imperfections, you keep on looking at the world, you keep on looking at the negative, you keep on watching all of that, and you see people making mistakes, and you see hypocrites, and you see all this, you keep on looking at all that, and you take your eyes off of Jesus, you're going down. So you got to get your eyes beyond all that, and you got to look to Him, the author and finisher of your faith. He started something in your life, and Philippians 1:6 says, if He began it, He will complete it. And I'm confident He will do that. And that's what Paul said, being confident of this one thing, He which begun a good work in you, He will complete it. Just like 1 Thessalonians 5:23, faithful is He that He will do it. He called you, He will do it. I put my faith there any day because He's bigger than I am, He's bigger than you are, but He's saying to us, it's going to happen while we look not at the things which you're seeing. Don't look at the sin. Don't let it be the thing that controls your faith. But he goes on and says, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we know, we go right over to 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we look with an open face into the mirror of His Word, and we see God in all of His glory, and who He is, and what He's promised, what He has accomplished, what He says, and we believe that. We simply take Him at His Word. Faith is taking God at His Word in spite of your feelings or your emotions. And as many times as we've heard that, we still know tomorrow we're going to struggle. Isn't that amazing? But that's the truth. You'll struggle when you get ready to pray. You'll struggle when you get ready to give thanks. You'll struggle over something tomorrow because the devil wants to make sure you're struggling and wants to distract you from God and not to focus on the invisible, but to focus on your little 2x4 world and keep you from trusting God. My focus wants to, I want to be on what He has to say as far as life is concerned. So it's a struggle. It's a struggle to get free from this thing that binds us in this life, to look to ourselves and to go by how we feel. People say, well, I don't feel good. What do you reckon the problem is? Is it because you're going by your feelings? I don't feel like God loves me. I don't feel like God cares. Well, what are you saying? How many times have we had maybe some child feel like the parents don't love them? Well, they're going by the feelings too, because the parents show love towards them. Isn't the devil trying to always stir that little thing up in order to turn us away from God because he doesn't want us to believe that God really cares and God really loves us? He just doesn't want us to believe that. And so he's always attacking this sensual realm. And so again, we see, well, if feelings get in the way. And they cause us to trip up. And we struggle through that. I can't tell you how many times I've struggled over feelings. Feelings you wanted as much as you have had to deal with them over the years, and they come back right the next time, just as soon as they can, you think, it's like, it's almost amazing how the devil can just dupe you with feelings and get you to look to them and go by them. And God always reminds you, don't allow yourself to go down that road. Get your eyes off yourself, go away from your feelings, and look up beyond all of that, for the Lord liveth. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith doesn't have to do with what we see, but faith has to do with what we don't see. Faith is related to the eternal. Faith is related to the invisible. Faith is related to the unseen. If it's seen, you don't need faith. What you need faith for is what is not seen. And God is not something we see with our physical eyes, but He's revealed through the Scriptures, and the Scriptures is what gives us faith to believe that He is. And it's a choice we get to make. I choose to believe that. In my choosing to believe that, it's true whether I believe it or not, but my choosing to believe it makes it real to me. Then I begin to experience His kindness, His peace, and His joy, His comfort. I begin to experience His promises in my life and His provision for me. I begin to experience these things, and I have experienced them, and I will continue to experience them as long as I trust Him. And whatever we face, it's always a matter of trust. To believe that God is there, though you cannot see Him. I mean, if somebody comes up to you and hands you a title to a car and says, here, here's a title. Here's your title, right here, the old title. This right here, this is a 2009 Cadillac. 49 miles on it, and it's your name on it. See? Is that skepticism, Raph? It's got to have some miles. Come out of the factory and had a test at 48 miles at least. There it is. Now, you've got that title in your hand because the Amplified says that faith is a title deed. So this title is just evidence of something that you cannot see. Well, where is it at? Well, you've got to travel over to Canada to get it. You know, but here's the title. Now, it's up to you to believe it. So I don't believe you. I believe it's a trick. I believe it's a scam. No, all you got to do is just go to Canada. It's yours. So here's the title. Well, if I had a person that was trustworthy, no doubt, that gave me that title, I'd be in Canada tomorrow. And I'd be the one laughing. All the way back home. I'd be singing. Ha, ha, ha. You know why? It's because I believed what was said, and I went and got it. But I said, I don't believe none of that. I said, okay, you don't believe it. Here, you want it? You go down the list, and you see how many people want it. I remember that one time I was really, had a little guile about something when I put some money back in my office and a check in my little book back there, and I said, made a statement in the church, and I said, "If you would you believe me if I told you that back in my office was a check for a certain amount of money?" And everybody just kind of looked at me. But one person just got up and walked back there and got that check because they believed that it was there. And that's faith in a nutshell. Faith is action. If you believe it, you'll do it. Like it's been said, faith is not just a noun, folks, it's a verb. If you believe it, you'll do it. Suppose I told you tonight something like that. Suppose I told you over there in the third row in the fifth chair there was money under. It's not. Everybody looking around, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You never know. Suppose I told you there was a $100 bill up on that fan on the third blade. We've had people run around. No, it's taped down. It's taped down, folks. We'd have people climb on top of each other to find out if it was there. But if you believe it, you'll do it. And that's all he's saying to us, faith. A substance is something that is not necessarily that is tangible. Yes, this is kind of subjective, you would say. But yet, it's something that is there. It's something that is underlying. And it's showing that there's something foundational that you have in your heart that tells you that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the anticipation and expectation of, and it's the evidence of things not seen, or proof that something is there. So if you have faith, you have this inner knowing that it's there, and it's evidence and proof that it belongs to you, though it's not seen. Now, people look at you like you're crazy and want to put straitjackets on you for that. But that's what faith is. And you look at even the definition of faith when you look at the word. I mean, it just simply means persuaded. But wait a minute. To the point of obedience. Because it's, you can be persuaded, but you don't do anything. In Hebrews chapter 11, you look at it and read it very carefully. They all did something. Noah built an ark, did he not? Abraham went out, did he not? They marched around Jericho, did they not? You look through there, they all had, there was an action to faith. Moses endured as seeing him who's invisible. He made it through everything because he believed that God who was who he said he was. And God was always there with him. He made it through everything in life. So what is the basis of the unseen? What is that basis? What is it that causes us to grasp the eternal? What is the basis of it? It goes back to Romans 10:17. The Word of God. Because this Word is eternal. There's only one way you will ever see the eternal. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's the only way. There is no other way. Because this Word is going to cause you to, unless God raises you up and calls you to see something, gives you a vision. But even then, you still got to go by faith because that vision ain't going to walk with you 25 years. You still got to take Him at His Word. So it's always, the eternal is there. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe there's a hell? Do you believe there's heaven? How do you know? You've never seen it. Come on, you've never seen it. You've never seen it. How do you know it's there? Have you been there? Well, how do you know it? Because the Word of God says so. And that's the basis of it. It's you believe it. We could make our list on that too, couldn't we? And that is where the eternal is, folks. If you want the unseen to become real to you and you want to be able to embrace it, you better find out what God has to say about it. Because this will cause your whole life to change. So how do we enter into the realm of the unseen? Through the Word, by faith. We take God at His Word. I want to avoid hell like a plague. And I want to get to heaven with everything that's within me. I really do. And the only way that's going to happen is if I listen to what God has to say. So again, Hebrews 11, all these individuals in Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, all of them individuals became assured of the unseen. They became assured in confidence because you can say faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the conviction of things hoped for. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And Hebrews chapter 11, all of these people became assured and convinced and persuaded of the unseen to the degree they did what Hebrews 11, 13 says. Which would be, these all died in faith, not having received the promise of the kingdom, the millennium kingdom. But having seen them afar off, so something entered into them to cause them to have a vision of future. Not a vision like, you know, you would have be caught up. But a revelation, a word came to them from God that opened their eyes to see something in the future. Faith is a substance of hope, things hoped for. Hope is future, expectation of things to come to pass. They saw the kingdom that God spoke of. They believed that there would be that time in which Jesus would come back and He would reign and rule. They believed all of that. They were persuaded of that. It says, having seen them afar off and were persuaded. That's the word for faith. Of them, they embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, and this that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Is He going away to prepare a place for us? That's what it says. They were persuaded to that. Now, were they fools? Were they crazy? Were they in a cult? Or were they just simply willing to believe what God had to say? Did they have some kind of experience? Because Christianity is supernatural. It really is. And God showed them that, and they believed that. And you read all the way through this, it was always by faith. They went through the fire, they were persecuted, they lost their lives, they were hid in caves. Read all, and it was all by faith that they did this because they believed that something better is coming. So you know what? A better day is coming. A better day is coming. And I'm so glad that it's coming. And it's emerging. and it's not too far away. And so we look at this and we ask ourselves, you know, there's two opposites. Faith is one thing and sight and feeling and emotion is another. And I have to make my choice which one I'm going to go on. I'm not going to allow my senses to rule me. Because Hebrews 11:3 tells us the emphasis there in verse 3 very clearly tells, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were made of things which are not, which does not appear. How can it be? Psalms 33, verse 6, he spoke a word and the worlds came into existence. Now, man wants to come along and say, wait just a minute now. I don't believe in all that hogwash. So he wants to begin to argue against God because they are antagonistic towards faith. They don't believe that there is a God who's invisible who can speak and things come into existence. But I believe that because that's what the Bible says. Say, well, you're a fool. I got a scripture for that too. How about 1 Corinthians about that? Because I'm willing to be a fool for Christ and believe that. Because they think that faith is foolishness. But God's going to be the one who makes a fool out of all of them because they think they're so wise and so smart. But it's the foolishness of faith that we preach, as he says. And I believe what this word says, and this is my life. Faith is not based on feeling. Is it? Then why do we allow our feelings to control us? Why do we allow our feelings to constantly get in our way? And that's something that always creates a problem in our life. I mean, if faith is based on feeling, then we ought to be feeling pretty good. But we don't a lot of times. I don't feel like getting up sometimes. I don't feel like coming to church sometimes. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading. I don't feel like studying. I don't feel like preaching. I don't feel like being around people. I don't feel like a lot of things. But I do it because it's right to do. Okay? One time, you know, Martin Luther was really in a bad state. Man seemed to have to go through a lot of depression in his life for some reason or another. There was something there. I don't know what all it was. I believe it was no doubt the devil and probably something as a result of Roman Catholicism. But he'd go through these moments of depression. And one time he was downstairs just mourning and grievous about everything and just sitting there just, you know, bad off. So his wife goes upstairs, dresses up in black and comes downstairs and she sees him and says, well, he says, well, what are you dressed in black for? She said, well, God is dead. He said, woman, my God is not dead. He's alive. And she said, well, why don't you act like it? Now, I think a lot of us, maybe our women ought to do that to some of their husbands. She said, well, you got black because you act like God's dead. My Lord liveth. He is alive. Then we have the God is dead theology that comes along with God is dead. Always wanting to make God dead. I mean, if God is no real importance, why even talk about it? Why bother? Yet they seem to really hate that whole thing. And so, again, one another time, you know, Martin Luther came along and he said, you know, naught else is worth believing but the Word of God alone. Feelings come, feelings go, but naught else is worth believing. Isn't that true? Some days you feel chipper, you feel, you know, you got your Wheaties or whatever. Your Cheerios or whatever. You got them things, man, you just gone here, woo! The next day, am I talking to somebody here? Is that what we go through in life sometimes? Is that the struggle we're in? But see, it's by faith. I can still give him thanks whether I'm up or down. I can still approach him whether I'm up or down. Because I'm not going to go by my feelings. Because there's naught else worth believing. I simply just got to stick with what he says and believe what he says in his word. I mean, doesn't it say in Psalms 56 and verse 3, at what time I'm afraid, I will whine. I will trust God. Now, fear is a feeling of impending danger. You feel like something is about to happen, and that's the devil that's approaching you, or some individual, or something has been said that intimidates you, and it seems to be coming after you, but it says, what time I'm afraid, what am I supposed to do? Trust the Lord. Because it's a very opposite, and fear is a very opposite of faith. When you put your faith in your fear, then that's just a negative faith that destroys. Because fear is just, the fear that you have in something, you're believing something's going to happen. It's just faith in reverse. It's putting in reverse and backing up is what you're doing. Because you're believing that thing's going to come to pass. But faith in God is believing what God says will come to pass. I'd rather have that than the fears. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, when they were in And you read the context of this thing. When they were in a ship and Jesus was in a hind part, he had his pillow with him. Well, apparently he says he was, had a pillow back there. I guess I don't know whether he carried it with him or not. I carry mine with me when I go out. Not out to the yard and cutting grass, but when I travel, I carry it with me. I don't want to be on one pillow somebody slobbered all over. But anyways, he was in the back of the ship and he was asleep. And then the storms came up and they were all afraid. And he says, why are you so fearful? Why is it you have no faith? Because they had put their confidence in a storm. They were confident they were going to be destroyed. And over in Luke chapter 8, I think it is, verse 25, he says, where is your faith? Because it's telling the same story except on Luke's way of saying it. Where is your faith at? Isn't that what it is about? Because we struggle through these things. When the storms of life come, we wonder where God is. Well, he's right in the ship. He's with us. Because Hebrews 13 tells me, he will never leave me nor forsake me. And the only reason he lets me sometimes go through this is just to see what I will do. It's called a trial. It's a test of faith. And so we struggle. Or sometimes with fever. Remember in Mark chapter 4 when Peter's mother-in-law had fever? What did he do? Well, let's see, get the thermometer down. No? Now, if you got a thermometer, that's fine. That's your business. But he didn't get the thermometer out. He rebuked it in the name of Jesus. Rebuke a fever. Then that means it's more than something physical. It's a spirit. Now, haven't we struggled through some of this? Some of you have been sick and been going through some things. And don't you struggle over that? I woke up the other morning sick as a dog. I really did. My wife was on the phone. If I hollered, she wouldn't have heard me. I was back here hugging that thing. I thought I was going to vomit. I was so sick. I mean, the water was coming to my mouth, and I was so... I rebuke this in the name of Jesus. It started subsiding. It started clearing up. And I went and looked in the mirror. I was white as could be. My color started to come back. Then I went out, where are you? And she's on the phone. What do you do when you get into situations like that? Isn't it always an opportunity to exercise your faith? I struggle just as much as you do. I'm human. I really am. But it's an exercise of your faith. And I struggle over those things too, but I've never seen God unfaithful. I've known at times it did not work, and that might, it's because, not because of God, but because of me. And then that behooves me to come back and to search this whole thing out and to come back to the Lord and to know that I can trust Him at all times, no matter what. Go ahead, stick the thermometer in or whatever you do or wherever you put it and just go ahead and believe God anyways. I don't know whether it's 102 or 104, but just still believe God. That's all God requires of us. So again, and then there's the struggle with the intellect. Oh boy, this is a big one. We all want to figure everything out. We all want the answers. I wish if I had answers to everything else, I'd be Mighty Mouse or something. I don't have all the answers. I don't know any preacher does. Why does this happen? Why does this? I don't know. All I do know is God is faithful to His Word. All I know is that He said is true. I know He rose from the dead. He died for my sin. I know that. I know heaven's coming, and I'm not going to let anything cause me to be distracted from that. We'll see all of these problems in life, but I'm going to still hold on and struggle through everything because I know He'll bring me through. So the intellectual comes along and says, well, explain to me the virgin birth. Well, I can explain it. I really can. I said, what? I can explain it in one word. Supernatural. Oh, I don't believe in a supernatural. That's your problem, not mine. It's supernatural. You start explaining it, you explain it away. Explain to me the resurrection, supernatural. Explain to me a miracle, supernatural. Explain to me the new birth, supernatural. Once I was blind, now I see. That's the Bible's explanation. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2, that 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, that the natural man doesn't understand the things of God, they're spiritually discerned. The only person that's going to understand that is a person who's been born again because he has the experience. See, once I was blind, now I see. You see, explain to me, how did you get saved? Well, read John chapter 8. It talks about that blind man. Well, how did he heal you? I don't know. Once I was blind, now I see. Supernatural. And that's what you see in the Bible. It is a supernatural experience. Because there's somebody that's on the other side that's unseen that reaches down with his invisible hand, yet he touches you in such a way that he changes your heart and brings you to himself and gives you the grace to repent of your sins and deposits faith in your heart to believe that he is all of these things, and you start believing something you couldn't believe before, and now your life has changed. And everybody's looking at you like, you're crazy. Well, I'm happy. Because I'm in the Lord now. And if a man be in Christ, he is a new creation, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. This is a quote. Is God's word only true when finite reason approves of it? Because if it is, we're in bad shape. Because then we need finite man to explain to us everything that the supernatural, eternal word of God says. And I don't want some finite reasoning there. I want to know, just read it and take it for what it says. Because it's God speaking to me. And all he asked me to do is believe it. That's what he wants me to do. And so people say, if I could understand, I would believe. If I could understand the virgin birth, if I could understand the resurrection, if I could understand these things, then I would believe. Well, understand this one thing. It is supernatural. It is a spiritual experience. You're coming into a relationship with the invisible God through Jesus Christ your Lord. I mean, try to explain to me the Red Sea. And many people have tried to explain it. Well, it was the reed seed, and it was only two inches high. And, you know, well, then those people went through it. It must have been 1 inch. How did they drown in 2 inches of water? Or maybe the angels came down and stood down on their head until they just gurgled it all up. No, they went through the Red Sea, and God allowed the enemy to come. On dry land, God's people went through, and when they got through, the enemy came through, and God allowed whatever the walls that were there that were invisible, they collapsed and drowned it. The horse's rider thrown into the sea. And you read about that in Exodus chapter 15, where they just rejoiced. Exodus 12. Is God able to cause the walls of Jericho to fall? Can he cause the walls of oppression? Can he cause those things to dissipate and go away? Can God do anything? Is anything too hard for God? See, this is where faith is all bringing us through this struggle to victory in life. Because that's what God has obtained for us. And so I'm not here to try to explain everything, because as soon as man gets his nasty, finite, vile, unregenerate hands upon the Word of God, he does what Romans 1 says he does. And he takes creation that God has revealed to him, that things that are of the Godhead, the invisible things that reveal that there is a God, he's taken them and said, but we believe in evolution. So they discount completely everything that God has shown them in general revelation. So when you get man's hands attached to the Word of God, and they begin to get their intellects involved and their finite reason, they talk you out of faith, they talk you out of miracles, they talk you out of the truth, and they talk you out of the inspiration of Scripture, and therefore there's no longer any faith. And that is the truth. And that's exactly what happens. Because they refuse to accept the created order as God had given it, to reveal the Godhead. Faith is based upon your will. It's a choice you get to make, based upon the revelation that God gives you through His Word by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You get to make a choice. I choose to believe God. In spite of my reason, in spite of my emotion, in spite of my senses, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of everything else, I choose to believe that God is who He says He is and will do what He said He would do, even if I don't experience it. I still believe it's true. And therein do I stand. I will not budge nor move from that, because if I do, then I will begin to go down the wrong road. And I'll stay there. If nobody ever gets healed, if nobody ever gets saved, if there's never another miracle, I still will believe it. Because it's the safest position to take. And that's what we have to have in our hearts. We've got to be willing to be that strong about what we believe, because that's what God reveals to us. It's your will. I'm willing to set aside my independent intellect, reasoning, emotions, and feelings, set it all aside and assimilate the Word of God into my life and choose to believe what He says. It's the renewing of the mind. Taking on the mind of Christ. Understanding what He says in His Word and believe that everything He says is true. So I take sides against myself And I choose to believe that, Deuteronomy chapter 30. I choose life, not death. And choose this day whom you will serve. So there's a struggle with doubt, there's a struggle with unbelief, and there's a struggle with fear, there's a struggle with worry, there's a struggle with the intellect. We struggle. I'm not denying that. But if you stay with that struggle, God will bring you through. I've struggled through theology and understanding things. I've struggled through understanding the Bible and understanding the resurrection as the Bible reveals it. Understanding the virgin birth as the Bible reveals it. I've struggled through all of those things just as much as any man has. Not with the intellectual greatness of mine as some have, but with my little finite little bit of mind I do have. I've struggled through those things and I've come to conclusions. This is what God says. And this is what I will believe. I will not let unbelief control me. I will not let doubt control me or worry be something that causes me to make wrong decisions in my life. Yes, sometimes I do, but I'm not going to let it control my life. I'm not going to let my past control my present. I'm not going to let my present circumstance control what I believe. I'm going to do everything in that God has given me to stay with what the Bible says because I will struggle through these things. You will struggle through temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a promise though. Every day you struggle with temptations, do you not? Certainly you do. But see, it's the mind battles. It's the thoughts that come to you. And we're not responsible for our thoughts that come to our mind, but what we do with our thoughts. And yet the devil will trick us to feel bad about our thoughts. That's famous. I mean, that's where he tries to deceive us, to bring us under and to feel so bad and ugly by our thoughts. But what do you do with them? I rebuke them in the name of Jesus. I cover my mind with the blood of Jesus. I'm ashamed of them. Yes, but I don't let them be something that says, okay, you nasty, no good for nothing. God don't love you no more because I know they're just thoughts that the devil are placing there to delude me and to trick me, to move me away from God. But I know that I have discerned that and I'm able to say, no. So yeah, you'll be tempted. You'll struggle through temptation. Some of them will be stronger than others. But you struggle to victory. Do you not? Just like Martin Luther died of worms. He had to take it. Let me go think about this. Boy, did he have a battle that night. And he came back and said, I stand, my conscience alone is bound to the Word of God. Therein do I stand. And that's the way it's supposed to be for all of us. The same. We struggle. We struggle to victory. We struggle to faith, and it puts us in the right position to be victorious in Christ. And so what does the Word say regarding our trials and our temptations? Does it not give us some guidance? Does it not say, count it all joy when these various temptations and trials come your way? Doesn't 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 tell us again about rejoicing in Christ and not and though you don't see Him, yet you believe in Him? Yes. Rejoicing through trials, fiery trials that are trying you like fire in order to purge you. We struggle with the flesh. Don't we? Again, the flesh is something, it can be a very powerful thing. The emotions, the feelings, the desires, the appetites. We struggle. Just go somewhere where it's all you can eat. You struggle. They offer you $9.99, all you can eat. So if you do on a normal basis, it'd be maybe $9.99, but you get one little helping. But now they're saying you can go back for seconds and thirds. Well, the flesh wants to do that because it wants its money's worth. Or the belly wants to be full or whatever. We struggle with that. Anybody here struggle with overeating? Anybody struggle with those kind of things? The feelings and emotions, lust? The world's constantly enticing us. And we struggle. You young people are in a big struggle. But you can struggle through this and you can win. It's guaranteed you can win if you stay with the struggle the way God tells you. We struggle over our weaknesses, don't we? But let me give you good news about your weaknesses. When you think that you're capable of handling things on your own, you're going to fall. That's where the fall is, because you think you can do it on your own. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Very quickly and briefly as we can, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says this in verse 9 and 10. And he said unto me, because he sought the Lord about the adversary attacking him. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather suffer in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now you think about that. So you see, we look at this and you realize that there's one thing. One of the devil's weapons against us is discouragement. He wants to discourage us. When we open our mind to that discouragement, then he can come in and he can do anything he wants with us. Just get discouraged and watch what the devil starts doing with you. How he plays with your mind. But we have words of encouragement here. And one of them, when we are weak, we are strong in the Lord because his grace is sufficient. Simply acknowledging your weakness. That's what he says. I am weak. I'm not able to handle this on my own, but he, through him, I can. See, it's a self-confident, cocky individual who thinks he can do it on his own that he doesn't need Christ. And therefore he falls. And the other part of this whole thing is where he just simply says to us, not only is his grace sufficient for us, but you have to realize if we fail, listen to me for the 100th time, if we fail, our faith still stands for us as righteousness. Romans 4:5, our faith is accounted to us for righteousness. Did not Abraham fail? Did God throw him out? No. Your faith still stands. The one thing you don't want to fail is your faith. Because if your faith fail, Jesus prayed, Peter, I pray that your faith fail not. He denied the Lord, but his faith didn't fail. And so your faith still, people are going to make mistakes and we struggle over those and we feel so bad about them. But let me tell you what, you have a wide open door to come back to his grace. It's always there for you. So we struggle with our prayer life. We struggle with our conscience. We struggle over things, but our conscience is given to us as a measurement of what's going on. Remember Paul said in Romans chapter 9 when he talked about he's willing to give his life, he says, my conscience bearing witness. There was something inside of him, I lie not. And God gives you a conscience to know right from wrong, and that's the basis of how we have to live. Taking God's word and applying it to our life. So we struggle with these things, but the struggle will bring victory if we stay with the word. Let me conclude with just a few things about getting the victory over your struggles. Number one, you focus on what Jesus accomplished for you. Just focus on that. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on Jesus. What did he do for you? He's the one who saved you. He's the one who's forgiven you. He's the one who's accepted you. So you focus on that. And that's something we have to really assimilate and realize. I focus on my God who has saved me and has been so gracious and good and kind to me, and he cares about me. And then secondly, be thankful God is dealing with you. If nothing else, you can be thankful God is really bothering me. He is dealing with me. He just won't leave. Good! But be thankful about it. Don't be pessimistic about it. And then accept with boldness the invitation that he gives you in Hebrews 4:16. Accept with boldness that invitation to come boldly to his throne of grace that you might find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Accept it by faith. Isn't that easy? God has opened the door and says, come in. I care about you. Yes, it's not about your imperfection. Not about your imperfections. It's about Christ who has saved you. And what he's going to do with you is he points out those imperfections in his timing. What it's about is the sins you've committed. That's what it's about. Because none of us are perfect. We could look at all these little flaws in our life and we could just sit there all day long trying to figure out everything. And God just said, come boldly to my throne of grace and confess to me your bad attitude and what you said to that person at that stoplight. Come to me and speak to me and talk to me and ask me to forgive you for those things, and I will. But Lord, I'm so imperfect. I know you're imperfect. What do you think? Who do you think I am? That's why I saved you. And that's why I gave you a gift of righteousness, because you could never make it on your own. But see, I'm going to take those things, and one by one, over a period of time, I'm going to shake them up a little bit and change them. So just accept the invitation. Take it by faith and come boldly with thanksgiving. And then exercise your faith. Exercise it. And that's always the problem of making that confession, that exercising the faith, and doing what God says. And folks, Hebrews 13, Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, verse 6, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You got to believe that. You got to believe that God is never going to leave you. God hasn't given up you. God isn't going to forsake you. God is for you, not against you. He's just shaking your cage. He's shaking you up. He's testing you. He's bringing you through the struggle because God has something better for you. He'll bring you out into a wealthy place. He promises that in Psalm 66 over in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He says the latter end will be good. Do you believe that? I believe that. I really do believe that the latter end will be good. But I like this Hebrews 13 verse 5 because in the Greek, it's a double negative. In the Greek, you're allowed to do that. See, I'm always speaking in the Greek. But he's saying, I'm never, never, never. See, in English, you would be defeating your purpose there. You'd make it positive. But he's saying, I will never, never, never leave you. Stop and think about that for a minute. God is not going to forsake you. And sometimes we feel like that. But I'm not going to go by my feelings. The struggle and victory of faith, folks. Don't you ever forget it, that every day you're going to struggle, but there's victory right there waiting to look at you in the face. And all you got to do is remember that you're not going to go by what you feel or what you see or the circumstances, but you're going to go by what God says. And you'll come through to victory. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and ask you, Lord, to continue to speak to our hearts and to encourage us, to strengthen us in our inner man to the end that we can have the confidence and assurance in our lives that you are for us and not against us, and that we can overcome all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank you. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And I pray for your people, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would remind them daily of your love to them and your goodness toward them, and that you would keep them on the straight and narrow, and that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that you have given them victory, and all they have to do is believe it and experience it in their lives in the name of Jesus.